We're reading from Exodus chapter 19. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him.
As we look at this passage, Revelation 4 to 5, hopefully as we do look at Revelation 4 to 5, what we just read in the book of Exodus, you'll see some connections there. Today's big lesson from chapter 4 and 5 is that God is in control of the whole universe. That God is in the driver's seat. And that God is bringing about his great purposes for all of creation. And so because of this, he alone is worthy of all of our worship. That's the main message from today's passage, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And so this message helps us to persevere in our faith in God through all of the hard things of life. And it helps us to keep the difficult things in life in perspective. Because there are many things that cause us grief and anxiety. There are very small things and there are very big things that cause us grief and challenge us. And these hardships, they can tempt us to give up our faith. They can tempt us to drift from church, to stop praying, to quit serving, to stop sharing this great news with others. Our faith can grow cold. It can get weak when we face these trials and temptations. There are so many things that can cause us hardship, aren't there? And you, each of you here today, have your own things that you're going through. For all of them, we need to remember that God is always in control, that he is always in command. We read in earlier chapters that John was to pass on this book, this message of revelation from God to the churches of Asia, who were going through all kinds of problems of their own. And they needed encouragement to persevere in their faith. And so as we read through this book of Revelation over 10 weeks, we see that this letter of encouragement, it actually doesn't tell them that things are going to get easier for them. Rather, it tells them that things are actually likely to get more difficult before they get better. In this letter of Revelation, we see that there was a lot that was both happening for them then, but that would also soon be coming, that would be frankly terrible, terrifying, horrible. And we read about these things from chapter 6 onwards in Revelation in the form of a whole series of visions about the present and the future that would fill most people with absolute dismay. And so here in chapters 4 and 5, before God delivers this very hard news, he gives his people an incredible vision of what is happening behind the scenes. He takes his readers and us behind the curtains of our visible reality to show us the spiritual reality of what's happening, why it's happening and how it's happening. Why does he do it? He does it to give us comfort and assurance so that we can persevere and face the things that we have to face. What is it that God shows us in chapter 4 and 5 that comforts us in our trouble? He shows us an image of him in complete control. And he tells us that the end point of creation, he gives us a picture of that very briefly, a wonderful place where things finish up to help us stay faithful. So today we're going to fly over these chapters and see how God does this using symbolism and metaphors, which is what God does through the whole book of Revelation. Now let's pray before we get into it. Father God, as we look at your word today, we do pray that you help us to understand it. We pray you speak to us by your Spirit and that you encourage us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first verses of chapter 4. After this I looked, John looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." In the Bible, heaven can refer to lots of different things, including the skies above us. But here it refers to the realm of God, the control center of the universe. What is through that door into heaven? John must have wondered. Well, in the next moment, John found out because he was taken up in the Spirit through the door to see what was behind it. We read, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Who is on this throne? The throne over the whole universe. Verse 3 says, "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby." It is God the Father sitting on his throne. God's form is not fully visible here because he is not created. So what John sees is some of his glory, this appearance of jasper and ruby, a reddish brown sparkling glow. In verse 5, we read that there is lightning and thunder coming from the throne. So we get this quite frightening picture of God's awesome power, his holiness and his might. In fact, it's the picture we read about in Exodus, isn't it? On the mountain, this fire surrounded by black cloud, thunder and lightning on the mountain with Moses and the people before. This picture is given to us here in Revelation to send us back to Exodus, to remind us that God is just in his judgment, that he is holy where no one can approach him if we are impure or sinful without perishing. It reminds us that God is to be feared because he is righteous and powerful in his judgments. He knows all. He sees all. He cannot abide wickedness or sin in his creation. A proverb says, "The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God." To properly understand and appreciate God and his power, his rule and his holiness, This is the fear of God, and it's the beginning of wisdom. When we realize that we are sinful and that God is holy, it's actually terrifying. But the good news is that around God is a rainbow. We read, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. It reminds us of the rainbow that God gave Noah after the flood. The rainbow was a sign given to Noah that God would never destroy the earth again by flood. It reminds us that after God's wrath is expended, there is a new creation, there is new life. It reminds us that God saves his faithful people from his judgment. Just as he saved Noah and his family in the ark, the rainbow reminds us that we are saved from God's justice through his mercy. That between us and a holy and just God is the mercy of God. After God's final justice is expended on the earth, there will be a new creation. And through and though this current creation will be destroyed, there will be a new and enduring creation that God will never ever destroy. The greenness of this rainbow symbolizes the new life ahead. And next we read that surrounding the throne there were 24 other thrones representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Christ to represent the entire collection of God's people through all history. They were dressed in white, showing that their holiness and their purity that was brought about by Jesus' sacrifice for them. They wore crowns to show that they now reign with Jesus and that they're victorious over their sin and over death through Jesus. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Then we read, in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. They are the seven spirits of God. In front of the throne were these seven lamps blazing, which John says here represent the seven spirits of God. And as a reminder, when John uses seven, and generally when the Bible uses seven, it's used to represent fullness or completeness. So the seven lamps represent the Holy Spirit in all his fullness is here with God the Father. The Spirit is represented by fire, which consumes wickedness, but also purifies and refines God's people. In verse 6 we read, and in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The sea in the Bible so often represents evil. In the world it's dark and it's raging chaos. Here it is completely stilled. It is completely calm. It is completely controlled. It is clear as crystal. It is good for washing, for purifying, and for refreshing those who will come to God. And next we read, in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. These creatures are normally understood to represent the angelic creatures who serve God in operating all of creation. They're spoken of in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel and are called cherubim. Our universe isn't a machine that was put in place long ago that just runs automatically. It is governed by rules, but it is governed by God's servants over and above all of that. The freak wave, the earthquake, the plague, the drought, the flood, the rains, the sunshine, the growing plants, the lion catching the deer, the man or the woman making the decisions. Everything is governed by God. These four elite angels who oversee all of creation, they're facing God. They're doing his bidding in worship of him. The lion perhaps represents strength, the ox service, the man intelligence, the eagle swiftness to act in service of God. The fact they're covered with eyes represents the fact that they see and understand everything in all of creation all the time. Now, though it's not easy to be 100% conclusive about, say, what the lion represents, what is clear, what is unmistakable, is what they're doing. This we read in the next verse. What are they doing? Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These creatures represent all creation, never stopping giving glory to God and praising Him. All creation never stops worshipping Him. They proclaim His permanence. Everything around us changes and fades, but God doesn't. And they proclaim His holiness too. He is perfect in character. He is uniquely uncreated. He is complete in every way. And we read that when they do this, which is continually, the 24 elders fall down before God and they worship Him too. We read in verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power.' Why? Because You created all things. By Your will they were created and have their being." It's an interesting vision, isn't it? The four creatures never stop giving glory to God, and every time they do it, the 24 elders join in. So you have this endless sight of the elders casting off their crowns and bowing down in worship to God. Now, of course, this isn't actually what life will look like in God's new creation. What we see here, again, are visions and metaphors and symbolism. But what these visions and symbolism teach us is that in God's realm, everything has a posture of worship to God all of the time. In this vision, we see all creation has come to realize and appreciate the holiness of God, His uniqueness and perfection. And all creation confesses it in their mind, in their heart, and with their tongue, that God alone is worthy to receive all glory because He made everything. But that's not what we see on earth, is it? Most people disdain God, or they ignore Him, or don't honour Him for making them, or for making the ground they stand on, or the air that we breathe, or the food that we eat. On earth, even though we know that we live very short lives before we fade into the dust, we still think we can kind of reject or challenge or ignore or insult or rebuke God, who is powerful, who is eternal. At best, we just live for 100 years. And no matter how great we were in our prime, all of our pride and our arrogance and our achievements come back into dust and fade into vapor. This chapter reorientates us from a self-centered existence to a God-centered existence. It reminds us that God is on the throne, that He alone is worthy of our worship. And it encourages us to turn our hearts to these things. Is this your heart's orientation to God? Or in your heart, are you busy making the best life you can for yourself and expecting that God will just get on board and help you do it? We have to be humbled in our hearts by this vision of what is behind the curtain of our universe. In James chapter 4, verse 13, James says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Well, let's do a quicker look at chapter 5 now. After John sees God on the throne, next he notices that God is holding a scroll in his right hand. It's got writing on both sides. It's got 7 seals in it, and the number 7, of course, indicates fullness. In case you don't know, a seal is like a blob of wax put on a letter or on a scroll to stop it being opened. When the receiver of that message gets it, they break the seal and open it. And so we read in chapter 5, verse 1, "But then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals." So what is in the scroll, we wonder? It must be the things that are to come, that Jesus said he's going to reveal to John. It must contain God's decrees and instructions for the future. John must be longing to open that scroll. But we see suddenly in verse 2, his thinking is interrupted. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. No one was worthy, no one was good enough to open the scroll." And so John wept. I think John wept because John knew that all of God's saving plans for humanity were directly linked to this scroll being opened. The destiny of all creation could only be unlocked by one worthy person. We read, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll, to unlock it, to look inside." Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Son of David, is worthy to open the scroll. Praise God. Humanity has a future beyond death and destruction. And then in his vision, John saw the Lion of Judah. But he did not see a lion. What did he see? He saw a lamb. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The lamb looked as if it had been slain, to show us that it is through Jesus' death on a cross that he can unlock the future that is about to be revealed. It is through Jesus' death that he is worthy to open the scroll. We also see that he, like God the Father, has his position at the center of the throne. He, like God the Father, is encircled by the creatures and the elders, and he is the object of their worship. This lamb was strange to look at, wasn't he? It had 7 eyes and 7 horns. And John explains this vision of the eyes and the horns was symbolic. They represented the 7 spirits, or the Holy Spirit, who was sent out to the earth. The 7 horns symbolize his complete power. The 7 eyes, his complete wisdom. When we meet Jesus in heaven, will he look like a slain lamb with 7 eyes and 7 horns? That would be very frightening, wouldn't it, to be greeted by that? The answer is, of course not. No, that is not what Jesus looks like. This is a vision to convey spiritual truths about God. The truth such as God being at the center of the throne with Jesus and the Spirit, the Father, Jesus and the Spirit together, working for his purposes in complete power and wisdom for his church. The vision gives us great comfort that God has sent his Spirit, who is perfect in wisdom and power, to be with the church in this current age. Well, next we read that in verse 7, Jesus, the only one who is worthy, takes the scroll. And this act then leads to the elders launching into a new song, praising Jesus, bowing down to him and worshipping because he was slain. And by his blood he purchased a people from every tribe and nation to be his own. They're then joined by thousands upon thousands of angels, along with the four creatures, and they all sing together, praising, honouring, and glorifying the Lamb forever. And so we just reflect on this for a moment. If Jesus had not been slain for us, the future that we read about in Revelation, where humanity is consigned to death and destruction apart from God, would not be ours. No wonder John wept and wept when he couldn't see anyone worthy to open the scroll. But for us, we need not weep. Instead, we have this future where we will reign on a new earth as a kingdom of priests, people who are dedicated to God in their hearts. A reign which begins in shadow form in this age, but is going to be consummated in the age to come. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So just summing up, the main application of this passage is surely that the centre of all purpose for creation is the worship of God, because he was, he is, and he is to come. And so the right response is surely today to check our hearts, to make sure we have that right posture before God, a posture of humility, of laying down on our faces like the elders did before God, of casting off our crowns. This age where we can think about our lives and our wealth and our plans and our ambitions without regard to God, it's fast coming to a close. Jesus, through this vision, has shown us what is behind the curtain of the universe. Judgment is coming. The day that Jesus will return to set everything right is coming. And the amazing news is we don't have to perish in rebellion against the all-powerful God of the universe, because he, in his great mercy, has defeated our sin. He's defeated death by sending the Lamb to be slain. So today, where is your heart? I think one application I want us to go away with today is prayer. Right worship begins in prayer. In prayer, we orientate our faces towards God's throne. We face him and we bow down before him in our spirits when we pray. How is your prayer life? Do you just sort of pray when you're in need? "God, I need green lights, I'm late." Or do you dedicate time in your life for prayer every day? Notice how important and precious our prayers are to God. In heaven, in chapter 5, verse 4, if you've got Revelation open, we read that our prayers are kept in golden bowls before God. Do you know, no single prayer is wasted time. The bowls don't hold our qualifications. They don't hold our wealth. They don't hold our status. They don't hold our homes. The bowls, the precious bowls in heaven before the throne of God, they hold your prayers. Your prayers are never wasted. They are precious in God's sight. God hears our prayers. He works through our prayers. And he changes our hearts when we pray. Is that something this week you can change in your life? A new commitment to daily prayer. A day away. A weekend of fasting. Let's pray. Father God, we need to be reorientated to see what is behind the veil. We need to know what is happening in the universe, because we can wander this world lost. We thank you that you have shown us that you are on the throne, that you are in control, Father, Son, and Spirit. Help us to worship you and to face you and to orientate our lives towards you in the right way. We thank you that you are bringing about your purposes that you have made possible through your Son, Jesus, who is worthy to unlock them for us, to unlock the plans of life and new creation. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.